Praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. What a joy to be here. You know, I don't live around here. Yeah, I had to get on a plane, and even that didn't take me far enough. Two and a half hour drive from Dallas, speeding, but we're not gonna mention that. I understand that illegal speeding is legal in Texas. See, this is why I love Texas. My name's Eric Metaxas, which is Greek, but at least once a year somebody says, "What part of Texas?" And I have to explain that I feel like an adopted Texan, but I do live in New York City, which is a little different. Not just from Texas, but from East Texas for sure. So I want to start there, actually, because we're here. For me, you got to understand there's some culture shock involved in being here. The red, white, and blue and celebrate America. There are a lot of churches in America today that misunderstand what y'all are doing here. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? They don't get it. They think, what are you worshiping America? America didn't die. Uncle Sam didn't die on the cross. What are you doing? Now, they have a point, don't they? We got to get that difference. If you don't get that difference, then your worship of America, it becomes worship. It becomes idol worship. When you stand for the flag, in your heart of hearts, I hope you're standing for Jesus, because there's nothing good about the flag and there's nothing good about America except that Jesus put it there. And that in every nation, there is a good thing that you can love. I grew up, my dad came from Greece. My mom came from Germany. They came to this country legally, and my father taught me to love America, because my father understood some stuff that most Americans don't understand. He understood that anyone in the world can become as American as George Washington. Did you know that there's no other country in the world where you get to do stuff like that? This is a unique nation because it is a nation of nations. We need to appreciate what we have here, folks. What we have here is something that if you grew up in America, probably, certainly if you grew up in New York, in the Northeast where I grew up, this kind of thing was not taught to you to understand why is America great. Just to give away the whole thing right up front, the reason America is great is because we know that apart from God, we are nothing. If you want to know what it is to be great, you look at the biblical definition of great. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that if you are blessed, you are blessed only to be a blessing to others. God doesn't bless you just to bless you. He says, I bless you because I love you, but if you understand what you've been blessed with, you better use it for what I gave it to you to use for. Why did he give America freedom? So we can spread our freedom with the whole world. We don't just say we want to keep it for ourselves. God forbid. When you keep a gift that God has given you for yourself, you're dishonoring God. He loves everyone in the world as much as he loves us, and so he wants to use us. So when the Lord, these are some principles I want to lay out so we understand where we're coming from. When God blesses you in the scripture, it is so you can be a blessing. Now, I would argue that this nation has been an unbelievable blessing to other people around the world. That's just a fact. But we got to understand it's not because we're wonderful. It's because God has given us something and he's shown us what we're supposed to do with it. So we are a generous people. There are plenty of people in America that are atheists and that they're not even patriotic. But somehow they know. They've picked up the cultural DNA of our nation that we're supposed to give back. We're supposed to be generous with when there's something happens in Haiti or another country, we go and we help. They don't know why. Well, I'm here to tell you why. Because that is God's way. That the scripture always blesses us to be a blessing. So if you think you are blessed to live in America, you need to know why the Lord has allowed us to be blessed. Now, Abraham Lincoln said it. He said, now you couldn't get away with saying this today. Actually, this president could get away with saying anything, but I'm just saying, Abraham Lincoln said, he called us God's almost chosen people. Now, why did he say that? Because he understood we're not just another country. No, we're uniquely blessed because God has given us a particular gift to spread freedom to the whole world. Now, whenever God blesses you or chooses you, you know, you better be careful. I've said that, right? When God chose the Jews, they didn't say, like, yippee, we're God's chosen people. If you're chosen by God, it comes with tremendous burdens. But if it's the Lord, you say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. So when the Lord chose the Jews, why did he choose Israel? So that through them, Messiah would come to bring the worship of the one true God to the whole world beyond Israel. Whenever God chooses you or blesses you, it's not for you. Because what is at the heart of God? God is love. The agape love of the New Testament is love for others. What is the ultimate symbol of our faith? The cross. What is the cross? It is God gave himself for others. It is the ultimate sacrifice. You say, I am nothing. I humble myself. The greatest will humble himself and serve those beneath himself. Folks, these are biblical ideas. Don't let anyone tell you that these ideas come from anywhere else in the world. These are biblical ideas, and we've been entrusted with those ideas as Christians, and this morning we're talking about as Americans. We need to understand what we believe. I will set the stage. Some of you know I wrote a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was an extraordinary Christian man, a pastor who in Germany in the 1930s, because of his faith in Jesus, spoke up for the Jews. Now, a lot of people in the church at that time, good people like us, they didn't get it. Bonhoeffer understood that God died for everyone and that Jesus is the man for others. We are called to be men and women for others. That is what love is. First and foremost, we say, I am nothing. I exist for my spouse and my children. I want to give for them. But then it goes beyond that and beyond that and beyond that. That is what it is to be a Christian. Bonhoeffer understood that. And I want to start here with a service that he preached. It must have been 1832, I guess November 1st or October 31st. Some of you know that's Reformation Day, right? That's the day that Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door in Wittenberg. I'm not going to get into that because he probably didn't do it on that day, and he might not even have used a hammer. I think he used paste. But don't write that down. But the point is that in Germany every year and around the world, but mostly in Germany, they celebrate Reformation Day. Oh, man, that's the day that, you know, their religion was born, all right? They forgot about Bethlehem. They forgot about Calvary. Reformation Day, right? When Luther brought Protestantism to the world. And so they're proud to be German because German, to be German is to be Lutheran. And so you can see already, and this is what I'm saying this morning, how your view of God can twist a little bit into idol worship, right? So Bonhoeffer is preaching in a church, and it would be exactly like this church, right? In other words, you know, it's Patriot Day, right? And Bonhoeffer goes into that situation, and he sees that in Germany in 1932, they didn't get what we're talking about here. Now, imagine if you forgot the most important thing and you start thinking, we're great. We're so great. And you forget that you don't deserve to be great. You're no different than anyone in the world. You have as much original sin as any nation in the world. Did you forget that? Maybe with the exception of France, but we don't have time to get into that, okay? I don't have time to get into that, please. So, but the point is, like, we've got to remember that stuff. We've got to remind ourselves because what is human nature? Idol worship is our nature. We're sinners. It's what we do. We need to be reminded over and over and over again, Jesus, 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 Jesus. He died so you could be free. Just as many men and women died so that we could be free in this country. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. And you better understand what a precious gift it is. So Bonhoeffer is preaching to a patriotic congregation on Reformation Day, right? And they're expecting him to preach on, like, we're German. Today's Germany Day. It's Lutheran Day. It's Reformation Day. Aren't we great? And they got Hindenburg, the president of the nation, probably in the front row. It's a big kind of like, hey, look at us. We're great. In other words, Germany had forgotten some of this stuff, and they're sort of worshiping themselves. And Bonhoeffer, prophet that he was, prophet of God, reminded them, we're not here to worship Martin Luther. God forbid. We're not here to worship Germany, God forbid. We're not here to worship ourselves, God forbid. That is of Satan. We're here to worship Jesus. Now, a lot of people didn't want to hear that. There are a lot of people, they don't get that. What do you mean? They didn't get that. He said, you got to understand the danger here. Yeah, Germany has been blessed. Yes, the Lord has used Germany to bring Protestantism and Lutheranism to a world stuck in all kinds of dead religion. Yes, but don't ever lose sight of it. And I say that to us as Americans this morning. We are called to love our country, but we've got to understand the biblical idea of love, right? In other words, you know and I know there are people in America who love America, but they don't get the Jesus stuff. They're kind of like, you know, I'm excited to be an American. I'm glad I'm not like those other countries, right? You remember the Pharisee? He says, thank you, Lord, for making me as I am and not like those others. That's the danger, isn't it? That you start thinking, I deserve it. Look, folks, we should live in Venezuela. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve. But it's only by the grace of God that we are here. The Lord has blessed us outrageously that we get to live in this country. And he wants us to understand that it is a gift we don't deserve and that he gave it to us to spread this message of freedom for the whole world so that others could have what we have. So let me tell you, we're blessed to be a blessing. In my book, If You Can Keep It, I kind of finally figured out for myself all this stuff. So don't let me fool you into thinking that I've known this stuff for years, okay? I went to public schools in the Northeast. They didn't teach this East Texas patriotism where I grew up. They taught either nothing or kind of a healthy skepticism, but be careful about being patriotic. They got the idol worship piece, right? They got the fact of where patriotism can go wrong, but they didn't get where it can go right. And if you don't understand both, you don't understand it. So I grew up, if it weren't for my mother and father telling me to love my country, my father with the Greek accent telling me America's the greatest country in the world and how privileged he is to be here and how privileged he is to raise his boys here, I wasn't hearing it in public school. Because as you know, if you're my age or younger, you know, you're not getting this in a lot of public schools. Then I went to college. I went to Yale University, which is one of the most spiritually dark places on planet Earth. In case you're scoring at home, people say, you got a great education. No. No. Let me tell you, folks, when you go to college in most places in America, since the 70s, basically, they're teaching you a narrative of how America's dangerous. America's power has been used to hurt people. America is not great. Now, you understand there's truth in every lie. There's some truth there. We need to be honest about what we got wrong. Does God want us to be honest about what we got wrong? Right, of course. Why? So we can beat ourselves up forever? No, so we can acknowledge it, repent, and move on, right? So we need to be honest about our racism and our slavery and all that stuff. Why? Because God wants us to put it at the altar of his cross, at the foot of his cross, and to move on in the right way. So when you love your kid, you don't say everything you ever do is great. No, you want to ferret out the bad stuff because you love them, because you say, you see this? I want you to understand this is wrong, and I want you to turn your back on this, and I want you to be a good man. This country, for the most part, has done that, right? Did you know that we abolished slavery in this country? Yeah, I think we did that. Did you know that Jim Crow laws are gone? We have acknowledged our sins. Now, if you cannot acknowledge you have sins, you're a fool, okay? If you're a Bible-believing Christian, you understand we all have sins. So in this nation, we have made mistakes, but remember, the whole point of loving your country is to say, I want you to be everything God wants you to be, and you're not there yet. Well, when I went to a place like Yale University, I didn't hear that. I heard a lot of negativity about America. And it was only recently, as an adult, that I began to understand, man, have I missed it. Have I missed it? And so I wrote this book, If You Can Keep It. Now, what is the title of that book? If You Can Keep It refers to Benjamin Franklin. This is so beautiful. And half of the book, whenever I discovered this great stuff, I was just ashamed. How did I miss this my whole life? And that's why I want to share it with you all. Some of you know it, some of you don't. But you can't be an American and miss this stuff. This is it. Benjamin Franklin comes out of the Constitutional Convention, 1787. Now, to give you the quick history, 1776, we get our independence. So we celebrate that this week, July 4th, right? But you know and I know that just because we declared it didn't mean we had it. We had to win it. So blood was shed. 1783, we win the war. We have the Articles of Confederation. Well, We still weren't there, because as the founders discovered pretty quick, in this day and age, we kind of think like big government is bad. But did you know that it's possible to have a government that's so small that that's bad? That can be anarchy, right? What the founders had to do, which had really never been done in the history of the world, was figure out, can we create a constitutional democratic republic where the people can be free and govern themselves, not be governed by a king, not be governed by bureaucracy, but govern themselves? Can we do it? It had never been done before, folks. Do you understand it had never been done before? Why would they think it could be done? Well, they didn't know. But they had some ideas. Now, we need to understand how fragile this is and how this ought not to exist. What we have ought not to exist. So when you understand how it exists, you think, wow, we better do what we can to keep it, because it goes away by itself. All you need is a few generations not learning this stuff, and it just goes away. And it's been going away since the 60s. So we need to refresh our memories quick. So here's what it is. In 1783, we win the war, but the founders see it's not going so well. The Articles of Confederation are a little too weak. The states got a lot of power, but the federal government has no power. Now, we know the federal government should have very, 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 very little power, but it's got to have a little power, some power. It didn't have that, so things weren't working. Some of you heard of Shays Rebellion. We had some problems. So in 1787, they go back to the drawing board, Philadelphia, Independence Hall, and they go into that building in secret to figure out, can we get it right? Now, I want to tell you, imagine, the greatest minds of that time didn't know the answer. This will humble us, okay? They didn't know if they could pull this off. We kind of act like, well, of course, got a constitution. There was no constitution. They went into that room to figure out, can we create something? Now, it ended up being the Constitution, but do you understand what they went through in those 100 days in that hot summer in Philadelphia? They did not know if it was possible to create self-government. It had been never done before in the history of the world. Never. By the grace of God, they were able to create this Constitution. They were able to create this form of government. When it was over, Benjamin Franklin, the oldest man in the Constitutional Convention, walks out of the building, and a woman, Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia, says to him, "Dr. Franklin, what have you given us, a monarchy or a republic?" Now, when I first heard that, I thought, oh, that's so cute. No, she was serious. She didn't know what they were doing in that building. They might have gone in the building and said, listen, it cannot be done. We're going to have a soft monarchy. We're going to have, you know, George Washington's going to be the king. It's not going to be like King George, but it's still kind of a monarchy with some checks and balances. They didn't know. So he answers, a republic, madam. In other words, we've done it. A republic, madam, if you can keep it. Now, even that seems kind of like cute. It's kind of like Franklin was kind of witty and, you know, cute. A republic, madam, if you can keep it. No, he meant a republic, madam, if you can keep it. Can you? Will you? He knew better than anybody that he's going to die in a few years, and 20 years from then, there may be no American republic. He had no idea. Will the people keep it? Because there's nothing about the piece of paper, folks. There's nothing about the Constitution, black marks on a page. There's no magic. It's up to the people. We, the people, keep the republic in the way that we live and govern ourselves, or it goes away. That's a fact. Okay? Can't put the Constitution in a vault. Okay? You need to have a system of Supreme Court justices who understand the Constitution, okay, and who create laws in accordance with the Constitution. If you don't have them, and if you don't have people electing presidents who understand that, who appoint people who understand that, it just all goes away, folks. And I don't need to tell you that we've come real close to losing it. So I want to say that Benjamin Franklin said, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. What does he mean by keeping it? How do you keep the republic? Well, that's what I want to tell you this morning. This is amazing. This is amazing, folks. This is something I did not learn growing up. I would guess a lot of you didn't learn this growing up. But maybe you've heard pieces of it. Maybe some of you went to classical Christian school or something like that, or you had good homeschooling and you got this. But I never got this. In fact, when I went to Yale, I got the opposite of this. So listen carefully. My friend Oz Guinness wrote a book called A Free People's Suicide about how America was in free fall and how we are committing suicide if we do not understand what I'm talking about this morning. And I read that book, and it was a wake-up call for me. And at the heart of that book was something that Oz Guinness, great Christian author, he wrote, and he called something the Golden Triangle of Freedom. I'd never seen this before. I'll describe it briefly, and then I'll describe it more fully. The Golden Triangle of Freedom says, freedom, which is to say self-government, requires virtue. I never understood that. I'd heard it, but well, I don't get it. Freedom, self-government requires virtue. I don't get it. Why? Anyway, freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. Faith, in turn, requires freedom. And around it goes. That's the Golden Triangle of Freedom. It's at the heart of America. Now, what does it mean? Here's what it means. Self-government on the American model, where you actually govern yourself, why are you free? You're free because nobody's governing you. You're governing yourself. So you need to govern yourself. You don't do nothing. You're not free, I'm free, I do what I want. No, no, no. You're free to govern yourself. If you don't govern yourself, someone will govern you. If you want someone to govern you, you are no longer free. It can be a tyrant, a king, it can be a bureaucracy. Move to Europe and see what you got there. I'm telling you, I know, because I go to Europe. A big bureaucracy where you lose your freedom. I go to Greece almost every year. They've lost their national sovereignty. The EU, this bureaucracy in Brussels, running the European Union, they've taken away the sovereignty of the Greek people, and they were taking away the sovereignty of England until Brexit. Suddenly, these people are beginning to wake up like, wait a second, what have we done? Well, that is the natural course of things, folks. Do you understand the natural course of a garden is to have weeds and to go away? You understand that? You need to keep it. You need to weed it. You need to take care of it. If you don't understand what you have, it goes away. So the freedom that we've been given to govern ourselves was a crazy idea. It had never been done before. So Benjamin Franklin, this old wise man, said, if you can keep it. In other words, we will see if you can keep it. Mrs. Powell and America, we will see. You will see. He won't see because he says, I'm an old man. Can you keep it? You've got to govern yourself. In other words, it's one thing to say goodbye, King George. It's another thing to say goodbye, Saddam Hussein. Goodbye, he's gone. Okay, now what? Can you govern yourself? I don't think the Iraqi people were prepared to govern themselves. Do you understand it's not normal to be prepared to govern yourself? Do you understand that in 1776, it was an incredibly rare thing that there was a people on these shores that had the possibility of governing ourselves? Now, where do you get that possibility? Where do you get that idea? The founders understood. They all wrote that this kind of government is not possible without a virtuous citizenry. And John Adams and others said, with a virtuous and religious citizenry, okay? They understood that self-government means you have to govern yourself, which means nobody's going to tell you at the end of a gun, don't steal, don't steal. You say, I'm not going to steal because I answer to a higher authority. I'm going to pay my taxes because I answer to a higher authority. I'm going to serve my country because I answer to a higher authority. I'm going to do everything I'm supposed to do because God tells me to do it, not because some bureaucracy or some tyrant or some policeman with a gun. I don't need that. I govern myself. And when you govern yourself, you need very, very, very little government beyond the people. In fact, the government is we the people. We elect our leaders. So this is a new thing. People are going to govern themselves. But every one of the founders, and I mean every one of them, understood this kind of American self-government, this kind of freedom which has never existed before, can only exist if you govern yourself, and you can only govern yourself if you have virtue. In other words, you don't need to be a Christian, okay? There are plenty of people that are not Christians that have virtue, but guess what? Most of the founders observed that it was Christians, it was religious people in America that governed themselves better than the irreligious people. Some of you heard the story of George Whitefield preaching up and down the 13 colonies. He was such an evangelist, he makes like Billy Graham and the Apostle Paul look like, you know, kind of sloppy, lazy agnostics. That's the kind of energy this man had for preaching the gospel. Nobody's ever seen anything like him in the world. He was preaching up and down the 13 colonies like such a maniac that by the time of his death in 1770, now this has been going on since the 1740s, nonstop. by the time of his death, 80% of the people in the colonies had seen him preach in person, obviously, at least one time. That is how popular George Whitefield was. What was he celebrating? What was he preaching? George Whitefield? No, he was preaching Jesus, 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 Jesus. You must be born again. Now, when the pure gospel of Jesus is preached, what happens? A couple of things come out of it. This is why we need to understand anything that we have good in America comes out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or it ain't good, okay? And what comes out of the gospel of Jesus Christ? The idea that there is no king but Jesus, that we are all equal before God. When you start getting those ideas right out of the scripture, you start saying, well, wait a minute. You can't tell me you're better than me. We're all equal in God's sight. The governor, the magistrate, the king, we're all equal in God's sight. That's a real powerful equalizer. You ever think about that? The rich and the powerful don't like that message of the gospel because it threatens their power. Well, George Whitefield and the American colonists began to pick this up and began saying, well, if I don't like my preacher, I can go to another church where they're preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. I have freedom. I am equal. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. God tells me what to do. I have to understand the scriptures for myself, and I have to govern myself, and I have to be free, free to worship the God that I want to worship, free to live out the freedoms that I have. When the gospel was preached up and down the 13 colonies in the middle of the 18th century, stuff began to happen. And all of the founders, Benjamin Franklin at the head of the pack, noticed when revival broke out, good stuff happened. When revival in Jesus broke out, crime went down, alcoholism went down. Now, if you're just a pragmatist, you don't believe in Jesus, but you say, well, but I'll tell you what, when those people got religion, they were able to govern themselves. Those crazy people over there that are drinking and drugging and beating up their wives, they're really not candidates for American-style freedom. They need a lot of policemen to take care of them. But those people over here, they know how to govern themselves. They have virtue. Their virtue comes out of their faith. So the founders said that freedom requires virtue. You can't govern yourself unless you have virtue. And virtue requires faith. They saw this. They all saw it, folks. Don't let anybody tell you it's like there was a couple of Christian founders that got it and the rest were Enlightenment rationalists. That's not true. The fact of the matter is they all understood what I'm telling you right now. That the self-government and the freedom that they wanted to have could not exist without virtue, and virtue could not exist without faith. It doesn't mean that every single person needs to be a Bible-believing Christian, but by and large, if you don't have that, you cannot have virtue and self-government. They understood this stuff. Now, I never heard this growing up, that what we have, every one of the founders said, requires virtue. Do you think they're talking about virtue in the public schools in America today? They're not. And yet, how can you teach America without this? If all the founders said this, if every one of them understood this, how can you pretend it's optional? It is not optional. Benjamin Franklin and every one of the founders understood that if you do not govern yourselves, if you are not virtuous, if religion isn't a big part of what is going on in most communities, this will not work. They got it. And again, you don't have to be a Christian to get it. It's just a fact. You can say, well, that's true, but I don't believe. You don't have to believe, because that's the magic piece of the golden triangle. Freedom requires virtue. Virtue requires faith. Faith requires freedom. What do I mean? Faith is free. This government does not coerce faith. If faith is coerced, it is not faith. You cannot worship a God freely if it's coerced by the government. Now, it can be encouraged by the government. And in fact, the founders all wanted to encourage it. But the moment it becomes coerced, it becomes dead religion. The state and the church become one, enforcing some stuff. And when you enforce faith, you kill it. I mean, if you had to come to this church this morning because you would be fined or imprisoned if you didn't come here, I think your attitude might be a little different. The founders understood what the Bible teaches. Faith is free. God allows us to do as we like. We are made in his image. He cannot force us to be like him. Now, he died so we could be like him, but his death on the cross cannot force anyone to acknowledge what he did on the cross. It gives us the option to get it wrong or get it right, to worship him or spit on him. He has given us freedom. We're made in his image. Now, the founders understood that in this country, we're going to do something that's never been done in the history of the world. We're going to make religion free. We're going to have freedom of religion. In a lot of those other countries, if it's a Catholic country, you better be Catholic. You better go to the Catholic Church. If it's a Protestant country, you better not say you're a Catholic. Whatever the government says, you better say. There are countries in the world today that say, if you talk about Jesus, they won't have it. They'll put you in prison. In the first time in the history of the world, we had founders that understood real faith has to be free. And we, the government, cannot force people to be Christian. So you understand, folks, and this is a real fine point. I want you to get this. We are not an officially Christian nation. Now, it is only because we're not an officially Christian nation that I would say we are a Christian nation. In other words, if you are not officially a Christian nation, you have the freedom to be truly Christian. And that is why we have been a beacon of freedom and a beacon for the gospel in a way that really no other nation has been. But it's because we have a government that says religion is free. You cannot coerce it. Now, where they tried to coerce it in Europe, the founders all remember, okay, in England. I mean, do you understand that the Puritans came here, the Pilgrims came here? Why? Because King James, right, we all rave about the King James Bible. Well, it was that King James that said, unless you worship the way we want you to worship, Church of England style, we're going to throw you in prison. And the prisons back then did not have TVs and internet and smoking lounges. Did you know that? Do you know what it was in 1600 to be thrown in prison by the government because you said, I want to be a little different in how I worship Jesus? They said, no, there is no different. There is our way or the highway. Either you worship the way the government tells you to worship or you're gone. Well, by God's grace, a lot of them were able to flee to these shores. Now, technically not to East Texas, but you understand what I'm talking about. They said, we want to leave. Now, it was not even easy for them to leave. When you know the story of the Pilgrims, you understand it wasn't like, okay, have a good time, we hope it works. No, it was hard for them to leave. First, they went to Holland, and then their kids are all becoming Dutch-speaking. They didn't like that. This was a great journey. They said, we want freedom. Now, remember, just like Martin Luther, a lot of people who get stuff right still get something wrong, okay? We understand that the Pilgrims came here so that they could worship the way they wanted to, right? But here's the problem. Even the Pilgrims still didn't get that you're supposed to be free in how you worship, right? So in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, in the colonies, they were seeking to impose their faith, right? They're kind of like, well, the Catholics got it wrong, and King James got it wrong. We're going to get it right. We're going to do it this way, and we're going to force you to do it our way, right? By the time 1776 comes around, 1787, the Constitution, the founders understood that can't work. That can't work. We need to leave that behind. We're not going to have any imposition of religion. You're going to be free to worship as you like, to not worship. We're going to have religious liberty in America, and that's never existed in the history of the world. Now, why? Do we want people to be atheists or agnostics or whatever? No. But if we don't give them that option, then their Christian faith will be of no value. If your faith is not totally free and unimposed by the government, you're not going to ever know, do people really have faith? But the founders saw that when people did have free faith, and when they embraced that faith freely, it shone brightly. It was a different kind of faith. People said, this is our faith, and we want to live out our faith. We want to bless people. We want to worship. We want to spread our faith. It's evangelical Christianity, which cannot exist if it's imposed by the government. So the founders understood the golden triangle of freedom. Freedom requires virtue, can't have freedom without a virtuous people. And they understood you're not going to have a virtuous people unless there's faith involved, but faith will not be faith unless it is free faith. Folks, that is the miracle of America. And that idea is something that it took God. You always wonder, right? Why did it take God 18 centuries after the cross to allow that kind of thing to flourish. You could ask the same thing. Why did it take him 15 centuries before Luther begins the Reformation? These are mysteries, folks. And by the way, in case you think we got everything right today, we still don't got it right, okay? We got a long way to go, but we better be going in the right direction. We're walking to Jesus. We want to walk out our faith so that our faith touches every part of our lives. What we have in this country is so wonderful and so rare. When Benjamin Franklin said, if you can keep it, you understand he was not cracking a joke. He was saying, what you have is so wonderful, but you better understand what you have. You better govern yourself. You better take it seriously. He understood that you're going to have to love your country. You're going to have to appreciate it. Now, you understand, and I'll close with this. America is an idea, okay? America is not an ethnic group, okay? My Greek dad and my German mother are as American as you or as George Washington, because America is an idea. If you buy into those ideas and you live them out, that is what it is to be an American. Now, do you understand there's never been a country in the world that said anyone can be this? This is a new idea in history. And this is not an idea that preserves itself. If we all don't buy into the idea, we're Americans in name only, folks. You understand that? And we've become a nation that mostly has been American in name only. If we are not truly American and understand all this stuff and say, this is great, we need to preserve it. This is fragile. This is beautiful. This will go away. I don't want my kids not to have this. I need to teach this to my kids. I need to get them excited about this. And I need to get my neighbors excited about this, because when you understand it, you say, wow, this is great. This is a gift. It's slipping away. We can't let it slip away. It's on us. When you start understanding that, you're not just going to be sitting around letting it keep itself. You're going to say, this is too wonderful. This is a gift from God. It is a sin to let it go away. And remember, folks, there are people around this world who don't live in this country. Don't kid yourself. They're looking at us and saying, oh boy, I wish I could have some of that. I wish that God would be gracious enough to let me have some of that. Because I yearn also to be free, not to be oppressed by a government, whether an atheist government or a pseudo-Christian government, to be free. Why do those people have it and I don't? What can I do? Well, folks, if you love others as Jesus commands us to do, you want the whole world to have what we have, okay? When the president says, make America great, you understand that doesn't mean make us great so the others are not great. Make us great so we can share our greatness, so we have so much of it that we can give it away and bless others so that they too can have freedom and opportunity. That's God's gift to the world, but it has been through this nation. How can we take that lightly, what God has given us? Jesus was the man for others. To worship him is to love our enemies. Doesn't mean we agree with them, but we say we want them to see what we have so that they can wake up and they can have it too, and then they won't be our enemies. We're not content to keep this to ourselves. If you're content to hoard what God has given you, you don't realize who gave it to you. In order for America to be great, the founders understood this. Tocqueville, Alexis de Tocqueville, the Frenchman, understood this. In order for us to be great, we have to be good. And we cannot be good without God. So you do the math. I don't have a blackboard. Without Jesus, none of this works. Now, I'm just telling you, you can't force Jesus on people. God forbid. And yet, without him, it doesn't work. So it is our free faith in Jesus that enables this country to be free and enables us to spread this freedom and the wealth and the opportunity to every corner of the globe, as we have been doing for over 200 years, in case you're wondering. And we want to live to do it again, because there are people in prisons around the world. They hope America succeeds. They hope America shines and flourishes, because maybe then they'll get a chance. Maybe America can help them to be free someday. We've been doing it for a long time. Let me close in a prayer. Father God, It is by your grace that we get to live in the greatest country in the history of the world. It is your gift to us. Father God, as your sons and daughters, we thank you for the greatest nation in the history of the world, and we accept your call to spread and to share what you have given us with the whole world. Lord, help us to appreciate what we have so profoundly that we would never again take it for granted, that we would never again flag in our efforts to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and everything that proceeds from it, including the political and religious freedom that we have with the whole world. Jesus, we look to you. Baptize our love of country in a deeper love of you in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.